What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Jesus in the Gospels commands us to do three things: to love him, to love people, and make disciples. And that command isn't just for the spiritually elite, for the spiritually mature. That command is for every single one of us, every single person who has placed their hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what if we embrace those commands? What if we truly believe that God can do anything? The chapel has a strong history of taking the gospel to every part of this city and our world. And for the next 3 years, our heart's desire is not just to sit in a pew, to listen to a good sermon. Our heart's desire is to be moved and motivated by the commands of Jesus Christ to make disciples everywhere. And for the next 3 years, we want you, every single person who calls the chapel their home, to be committed to seeing our neighborhoods, our city, and our world transformed with the gospel. And that power is what cannot fail. The gospel cannot fail. The Spirit of God cannot fail. Would you consider in partnering up with God on his mission, his goal, to see people come to know him in our neighborhoods, in our city of Akron, and in the rest of the world? Whoever that guy is, man, he has a stellar mustache. That thing needs to come back and stay permanent. Yep, we got the fans. Wouldn't you do me a favor? Open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been going through Nehemiah. We find ourselves in chapter 6 this morning. And I'll read for us really quickly, just a handful of verses, and then I'll make some comments, and then we'll get out of here. Nehemiah chapter 6, page 401 in the pewback Bible in front of you. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, this is Nehemiah writing, heard that I had built the wall and there were no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hakahiram in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do to me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Verse 4, and they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Verse 5, in the same way, Sanballat for the 5th time, right? So this is being harassed. Imagine getting a strongly worded email over and over again. Let's meet up in the parking lot. Let's throw down. In the same way, Sanballat for the 5th time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. This morning, I want to talk about perseverance. Perseverance is necessary. I remember a time when I was in my teenage years. I grew up in the Bronx, went to a small little church. You go on the Bronx 2 train, you get off on Freeman Street, you walk up 2 blocks, and on Bryant and Freeman, there's a church. Next to the church, there is a parsonage, a house that the church has always owned. And in that house, families would live there. And essentially, because it was a small church, we didn't have staff members to do the work or to make repairs or to fix up and clean the church. We called it a temple back then. And there was a family always in the house that lived in the parsonage, and their goal and their ministry was to work in the church, to clean the church, to maintain the church throughout the week so that it's always ready for every ministry to operate inside. At this time, I was in probably like 18 years old, and a family was moving out. I think they were moving to Florida, or no, they were moving upstate New York, and a new family was coming in. Actually, one of my best friends and his family were moving in. So they had to remodel the entire house, right? Now, why wouldn't you remodel an entire house with a bunch of 18-year-olds, right? I mean, surely they know how to put up sheetrock, or as you guys call it, drywall. We call it sheetrock. And of course they know how to put studs in, or of course they know how to like put electrical in, and of course they could do that, right? A lot of the men in our church were really excited about this project, and we were told, hey, this is gonna take probably 6 to 8 weeks. This is a summer project. We need all hands on deck. And I was one of the guys, yeah, put me in, coach. I could do this. And of course, they had me schlepping in sheetrock inside the house, going up to the third floor, and I'm sweating bullets. And a bunch of my friends, we were goofing off. We thought we were working 8-hour days, but we were goofing off for six, worked for 30 minutes, and then pretended to work for the next, you know, hour and a half. But here's what happened. This 6 to 8 week project turned into a 2-year remodeling construction. Yes. When you get a bunch of Puerto Ricans to do a project, though, we'll figure out how to extend the thing. Here's what happened. I'm Puerto Rican, for the record, so easy. Ease up on the email. Here's what happened. Like any good project, right? Everyone gets really excited about a project, and you get the resources, but you run out of money, you run out of materials, you go to Home Depot, they don't have the sheetrock for the basement. They don't have the tools, the equipment that we were going to rent. They can't come this Monday, they have to wait 2 weeks. We ran out of money. The church can't afford it this month, so we're gonna take a break. It's November and December. Nobody wants to work in a house in November and December, right? When a bunch of volunteers, right? So we'll wait till January. All January is, here's the new year, and we can't do it. And next thing you know, it's March, spring, April. We can't do it in June. Everyone's on vacation. We'll try in July. July. We still got to get more resources. So what was supposed to take 6 weeks took two years. And for 2 years, I helped. I would go to work or go to class and then get in my car, drive down and do some work, hang out with my friends. And it was really fun for 2 years. But here's something that what I noticed, and something that I think we will all notice, right? That as the months passed, something shifted, right? The excitement that once fueled the project began to fade. The men who had started out so passionately slowly stopped showing up. The progress slowed as we faced obstacles, right? Lack of materials, unexpected weather. There weren't enough hands to do the work that was needed to be done, and what should have taken just 6 weeks, 2 weeks. But here's what I noticed: that the greatest obstacle wasn't the weather, it wasn't the lack of materials, it wasn't, right, the materials and tools that we were using. The greatest obstacle that we faced was the lack of perseverance. As the project dragged on, motivation waned, and the initial sense of purpose diminished. We began with excitement, soon felt like an insurmountable burden. We can't do this. We're not committed. We don't have enough people. Perseverance, understand this, perseverance is the backbone of every God-given vision and mission. Right? God has given us all a vision and mission, right? That we use another language called God's plan. God has all given us a plan, whether it's a plan for our family, our relationships, our marriages, our children, our community, our world, our jobs, our position at those jobs, our interactions with those people at work. God has given us a mission and a vision. And that mission and vision is to be like Jesus, to show Jesus, to demonstrate Jesus in love and in deed. But what we see in this chapter, right, that once again, Nehemiah faces opposition. And like any human being, if it were me, I would say, you know what? I give up. I don't have time for this. I'm a volunteer. I don't have time to be dealing with this nonsense. I'm just gonna give up. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He perseveres. And what is perseverance, right? What is perseverance? Here's what, let me give you a definition of what perseverance is. Perseverance is the ability to continue working toward a goal when obstacles and setbacks and difficulties arise. Right, this is the difference between commitment and perseverance. Commitment is, I can do it, I'll start to do it. Perseverance says, I'm going to keep on doing it. Perseverance is about resilience, pushing forward, enduring through tough times. It's not just starting the project, it's about enduring during the trials of that project. Perseverance is a character trait that helps you keep going when motivation wanes or when the path is no longer easy. And for Nehemiah, the work is moving forward. The breaches have been repaired. The gates haven't been installed yet. And yet, once again, Nehemiah's enemies are going to resist and impose on him an impediment to try to keep him from working. So the question is, when do you need perseverance? Right? We have perseverance, right, in the faith. That's the stick-to-itiveness, as I like to say, to endure. When do we need perseverance? We don't need it when things are going well, when everything's going according to our plan, when His mission and vision is clearly articulated and it's at the very beginning process and everything's going well, people are signing up. When do we need perseverance? You'll see it here. You see it right here in Nehemiah's life and among God's people. You need perseverance in the face of lies, in the face of false accusations, and intimidation. That's when you need perseverance. You need perseverance in the face of lies, false accusations, and intimidation. When you are on a God-given mission, you will face opposition and oftentimes lies and false accusations and intimidation. Now, you might be saying to yourself, Tim, I don't have that many haters. There aren't a lot of people in my life that are trying to oppose me. Here's what I'll say to that. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your trust in him, you have an opposer. In fact, the Bible says you have an accuser. You and I have an enemy, and the enemy's name is Satan. Right? So you may not have people in your life who would oppose you in doing God's work, but you do have an enemy that every day tries to impede and deter you from doing what God has called you to do, whether to be faithful in your marriage, to be faithful to your children, to be faithful in your everyday mundane life. You have an enemy that wants to accuse you. He wants to plant false lies in your mind. He wants to do everything in his power to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. And I think oftentimes we forget that every day we have someone who's actively working against us, because not because he hates us, because he hates God more than he hates us. Revelation chapter 20 says, right, that Satan is an accuser. And it's interesting that John says this. John says he accuses the believer day and night. Day and night. Well, what is he doing? How is he doing that? The Bible makes it clear in the story of Job. Satan accuses Job against God, right? He says, God, listen, the only reason why Job is serving you, the reason why Job loves you, the reason why he's committed to you is because you've blessed him. I mean, of course he's going to love you. You've made him a multimillionaire. But if you took his stuff away, maybe he won't love you. And God says, no, don't take his life away. You can take his stuff away, but don't take his life. Satan not only accuses us before God, but he accuses you by planting seeds of lies and doubt and fear in our mind. I'll give you an example. I've shared this with our staff when we pray on Friday mornings, and I shared this with the men yesterday. I often feel I sit under this giant weight. And here's the weight. The weight is this. I believe that the success of this church rests on my shoulder. I believe, right, that this church is going to grow spiritually and numerically if I am good enough, if I can be the best preacher, the best teacher, if I can lead our staff well, if I can be the best leader I could possibly be, we're going to succeed. So every day I sit under that weight, and Satan says, but if only they knew you, Sid. If only they knew that you have an anger problem and that anger can hurt people with your words. If only they knew who you really were. If only they knew what you thought. If they knew what you thought when they weren't looking, if they saw a glimpse of the images in your mind, they would not like you. They wouldn't believe that you were qualified to be a pastor, and you would be destroyed, and this church will be destroyed. Every day. Now, it's interesting. Satan, what he does is he uses half-truths to try to tempt us to believe the lie, right? Because the truth is, right, that the lie is that the success of this church is not on my shoulders, because the head of this church is Jesus. But because I'm the leader, right, I have to be the example. So I have to get it right. I have to get it perfect. I have to do it perfectly all the time. And Satan says, you can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. You're not strong enough. You're not big enough. You're not powerful enough. You're not smart enough. You don't know all the theological nuances of the New Testament. You don't have the entire Bible memorized. You have a weird accent. Like, no one could ever listen to you. You dress funny. Your shirts are wrinkled sometimes. You don't wear a sport coat. How could you ever lead this church? This church is going to die. It's not going to succeed. It's on you, and you are a screw-up. You are the biggest screw-up in the world. And I'm sitting there like, oh, my gosh, he's right. Wait a minute, I'm right. That's what he does every day to us. We're not good enough. We're not worthy of the gospel. I'm not a good enough mother. I'm not a good enough wife. I'm not an exceptional husband or father. I'm a terrible employee. I'm a dumb student. I can't do this. I shouldn't do this. I'm going to fail, and everyone's going to hate me. Everyone's going to see it, and everyone's going to think ill of me. That's how Satan accuses us. See, Nehemiah, in this passage, faced the lies and false accusations of the enemy, but we too face the same thing. So how are you and I going to persevere in the face of that? First of all, who wants to persevere in that? I'm ready to give up. How is Jesus going to persevere, right? If you think about it, in the beginning of the Gospels, before Jesus starts his ministry, he goes into the wilderness to pray, to seek the Lord. And who comes along? Satan, to tempt him to believe, right, that he is not powerful enough, that he is not good enough, that he ought to do this and not that. He tried to accuse, make up lies, to deter and impede Jesus from doing what the Father had called him to do. How is Jesus going to persevere in that? How are you and I going to persevere on a daily basis in our faith to do what God has called us to do in our family, in our relationships, in our church? In the next 3 years, how are we going to persevere? Because we have a great action plan of priorities that we're going to do to help this church become what God has called her to be. But it's not going to be fun all the time, and it's not going to be easy. There's going to be problems that come ahead. How do we persevere? Look at verse 9 with me really quickly. For they wanted to frighten us, thinking it will not be done. The enemy, Satan, wants you to be frightened. He wants you to believe that whatever God has called you to do, you can't do it. But Nehemiah, what does he do? But now, O God, strengthen my hands. In verse 9, Nehemiah says these words. These words are a prayer for divine help. The way you and I are going to persevere, the way we're going to persevere is we persevere by praying. We persevere by telling God, God, I need your help. God, I need you in this situation. I need to hear the truth of your word. I need to believe the truth of your word. I need to see the truth of your word. God, I need your help. Nehemiah is praying for divine help, fortitude in the face of intense opposition. Think about it. They were going to kidnap him. There were spreading rumors that he wanted to be king. If the king of Persia heard that, he would die immediately. They even set up prophets and prophetesses to prophesy against Nehemiah. How is he going to persevere in all this? He prays by asking God to strengthen his hands. Essentially, what he's asking God is, God, I need help physically, emotionally, and spiritually to continue the work despite the external pressures and threats. The hands, right, are just a symbol. They're in biblical languages, it's often symbolized one's actions and efforts. God, I need your help in my actions, in my efforts, in my working. I need help. So when we pray, we're requesting God's support to keep our hands steady and our work to be effective, even in the face of opposition. Prayer reflects a deep dependence on God for courage and perseverance. It shows that despite the external obstacles, we know that only God's strength could enable us to remain focused and continue his mission. The way this church is going to advance the kingdom of God is, one, if we stay focused, prioritize the mission and vision of our church, and if we pray, asking God to help us, knowing that there will be obstacles, knowing that the enemy is at work to deter us, to distract us from doing what God has called us to do. Prayer helps. That's how we persevere. Now, there's 1,000 ways we can persevere. We can go to the New Testament and say, let me give you 10 ways to persevere in the faith, to persevere in your life. But here, the first thing that Nehemiah does, he prays. He prays to God, asking for help. This is a powerful reminder that in the moments of discouragement, resistance, or fatigue, you ought to pray. Look at verses 15 and on with me. So we need perseverance when? We need perseverance when we face obstacles. What are those obstacles? Well, particularly in our faith, the enemy, he's going to accuse us, he's going to lie to us, he's going to oppose us as a church, as we're doing the work that God has called us to do. The enemy is going to try to impede our work. He might use people, but he oftentimes might use lies. So we need to persevere. We persevere by praying. So what's the reward of perseverance? Right? What's the fruit of perseverance? If we're gonna do this together, if we're gonna do life together, if we're gonna run the race, if we're going to fight for what God has called us to do, what's the reward? Now, you'll notice here, the reward is not the building of the walls, because he's already said they built the walls. So what's the reward? Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Let's stop right there. Nehemiah's perspective was clear. Everything they accomplished was made possible by God's help. From the very beginning of the story, God's hand had been guiding the work. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he says that the good hand of God had been upon them. In chapter 2, verse 12, he said he revealed that it was God who placed the vision in his heart to build up the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Throughout the rebuilding project, Nehemiah consistently acknowledged God's involvement, declaring in chapter 2, verse 20, that it was God of heaven who would make them prosper. And in chapter 4, verse 15, he recognized how God had thwarted the enemy's plan when the enemy threatened to destroy them. Nehemiah confidently assured God's people that God would fight for them. And now the impossible has been achieved. The wall is built and the work is completed with the help of God. When you and I persevere, when you and I endure, when we have that stick-to-itiveness, that steadfastness in God's mission, in God's vision, in God's plan for our life and our church, despite the opposition, despite the influence of the enemy and the obstacles, everyone's going to see what God can do. So the reward isn't that people will say, oh, look, you build a great wall. What did the people do? They were in awe of what God did. When you and I are on mission with God, when we're doing his plan, his way, you know what everybody's going to say? They're not going to say, hey, look how good and clever you are. Look how awesome and capable you are. Look at all the skills that the people have in the chapel. Look how awesome the people in the chapel are. They're going to say this. They're going to say, man, something special is happening in that church. And it can't be the people. It has to be something greater than the people. It has to be God. I can't explain it. I don't know how to explain it, but something's happening in that church. When you are on God's mission, when you're doing his work in wherever he's called you to do, people are going to look at you and say, man, something's different about that person. The way they talk, the way they act, the way they carry themselves. Every time they face a problem, every time they have a problem, they face it differently than I would face it. They have a joy, they have a contentment. They're not anxious or fearful. Or when they are anxious and fearful, the way they go about it is quite different than the way I would go about it. Something must be different about that person. That's the work of God. So the reward of perseverance isn't that everyone says, oh, look how awesome you are. Look how great you are. You must be a really good person. No, the reward is this. They get to see Jesus. They get to see him clearly. And they see him clearly is because the way they would respond, the way they would go about it would be way different. That's the power of perseverance. That's the power of you and me being committed to doing what God has called us to be. They get to see Jesus. They get to see beyond your character flaws. They get to see beyond your inabilities and skills. They get to see him. And don't you want them to see him? When the people gathered around Jesus during his earthly ministries, what did they say? They often said, oh, he must be a prophet of God. There must be something going on here because no one can do these things. When you and I are committed to persevere, the result is everyone sees what God can do. When people see the work that God is doing in your life and in our church, we want them to see him and not us. This is the kind of church that we aspire to be. This is the kind of people we aspire to be. People known for their love of God, their influence in the world because of what God has done. Let's pray. As we pray, I want you to think about this. What is God calling you to do? What is God's vision and mission for your life? What and where is God asking you to be a part of? God invited Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but where is God asking you to rebuild? Where does he want you to participate in his redemptive plan? Is it your marriage? Is it your relationships? Is it your relationship with your children? Is it your investment in other people? Is it your coworkers? Is it to be a better employee. Where is God asking you to persevere? You're tired, you want to give up. Maybe you want to give up on the marriage. Maybe you want to give up on the relationship. Maybe you want to give up on yourself. You try to change, you can't change. You want to give up. Maybe God is asking you today, hey, persevere. Endure. Stick to it. Keep fighting. Don't give up. Where does he want you to persevere? Why don't you ask him like Nehemiah did. Ask him, strengthen my hands. God, would you help my efforts? Would you give me boldness and courage? Father God, we come to you asking you, God, to help us to persevere, not only in our faith, but in what you have called us to do, in the ordinary things of life. God, would you give us the strength to keep fighting, to keep withstanding the attacks of the enemy, to stand firm on the gospel truth that you have won every battle and every victory that we find ourselves in. And that we are victorious, not because of our own strength and skills, but we are victorious because of the work of the cross. And though we may fall and fail often and regularly, God, we know, we remember that you are faithful, you're faithful to us, and you'll complete the work in us and through us. And our success is not contingent on our efforts and skills alone. Our success is contingent on the one who's been faithful since the very beginning. So we ask for help, God. We ask for help when the enemy seems to get too close for comfort. We ask for help, God, to persevere. So would you help us, Lord? Help us now. We ask in great humility in the name of your Son, Jesus. And the people of God say,
this has been a message from the Chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the Chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.